powerful words when you think about what we just talked about with the persecuted church around the world. Well, praise the one. What a truth and reality. And you think about our sermon series on overflow, that's really where it all comes from. The reality of Jesus Christ who paid our debt, and the reality of that truth is how overflow extends into our life like a tidal wave just rushing throughout the world. If you're just joining us this morning, we're in a sermon series called Overflow, where we're dealing with our responses and understanding of God's superabounding grace, mercy, power, and blessings, the overflow of what he seeks to give to us, all seeking to move humanity from chaos to order. Our theme verse that we've been looking at and will continue to look at throughout this series is found in the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And you'll notice as you read through this, may the God of hope, so there's a future, there's a hope there, fill you with all joy and peace. There's nothing left that God doesn't want to give to us. That's overflow. As you trust in him. Now there's a condition there. And we don't like to hear conditions. But there's the reality of as you trust in him, what happens? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The awareness and the resulting power of God in that joy and peace, that overflow, is in direct proportion. And we have to know this. It's in direct proportion and connected to the level of investment that you make from God himself into your life. Now, most people that go to church consistently call them spiritual disciplines. We know things like reading your Bible. We know things like praying. We know things by giving of your treasure, your offerings. We know things like giving of your time. We know things like giving of service. We call them the spiritual disciplines. And you might sit there and say, well, yes, John, I get that. I know that. I know I'm supposed to be doing these things. I know it's true. To truly overflow with this power of God, I must experience and I must be involved in these spiritual disciplines. I know I have to give my time. I know I have to give my talent. I know I have to give my treasure. I know all of these things. Yet, honestly, in those things, we often find the greatest hindrance to the overflow of God's grace. In those things, our failure and our guilt sometimes become so powerful that it takes away and causes that hoped-for bonding with God, a greater appreciation for our Heavenly Father. It causes them to shatter in brokenness and grief. So this morning, let me ask you this question. How many of you would say that you have driven a manual transmission car? How many of you have driven manual transmission cars? Okay, good. How many of you have never driven a manual transmission car? Well, shockingly, I thought there'd be more of you, so I'm proud of you. I actually think that the state of Michigan should have a law that if you don't drive a stick shift, as it's called in Texas, then you should not get a license, that the two should be equated. At least that's how my dad thought. I'm 14 years old. We just moved to Alaska, and I'm beginning my process of learning how to drive. And my dad believed in that. And so everyone in Alaska, everyone owns a snowmobile, and everyone owns an International Scout. That's just what everyone in Alaska owned right there. Four-wheel drive, International Scout, four-speed manual transmission. So my dad's home. My dad says, John, go out in the car, start the car, or actually go out and wait in the four-wheel drive Scout, and I'll be out in a minute, which for my dad would be 15 or 20 minutes. So I'm walking out, and I'm going into the car, and I'm thinking, this is a unique opportunity for me. I'm going to be able to bond with my dad. He just came back. He was gone 3 months in Greenland, and now he's going to be coming in, and there's this bonding time, and I'm waiting for my first lesson of driving the car, a manual transmission. I'm literally shaking with the emotions of this bonding experience that's going to come. After all, I'm the oldest. I'm the first one to experience this pleasure with my dad. I know there's a coat of many colors waiting for me as I accomplish this task. And I'm sitting in this car and I'm thinking, wow, what a better way to impress my dad than to start the four-wheel drive International Scout. Get the car warmed up, heater going. It's cold outside. It's Alaska, after all. What do you expect? And so my mind is just running through this, and I'm envisioning my dad, who's not a hugger, he doesn't hug. I'm envisioning my dad coming out to the car, warmed up, leaning over, giving me a hug, and he said, "That's my boy. That's why you're my firstborn. I'm proud of you, John. You did a great job." And I'm envisioning all this thing going into my mind, and you know, I'm thinking all this stuff is gonna happen. And now, I knew how to start a car. I'd done it for my mom many times, but this is my dad. My dad. So I reached over, I turned the key. He'll be so proud, and he'll be so impressed. What I didn't know is that International Scout had built into the engine a flaw. It's actually a very cruel, epic defect. I didn't know about this. The defect they built into it is that when a car is left in first gear, which it was, and you don't push the clutch in, which I had no idea what that was in the first place, and you turn the ignition, the car doesn't really start, but it does do something. It lurches forward. So you know what's coming next. I turn the key, the car lurches forward, and it lurches right up over the curb into an electrical box that supports a post that has you plug in for heaters during the winter. Knocked over the post, broke the electrical connection, the lights go out in the house, and we lived in a duplex on the base, so not only my house, but the neighbor next door to us, all their power goes out, and everything is lit. My dad comes running out of the house, and I immediately, because of Adam's original sin, hid. Sure, he wasn't going to find me. And that whole bonding moment took a deep, dark turn. You know, sometimes I look at our Christian life, and I think we sitting here deeply want a relationship with God. We want that bonding time. We want that where he looks and he says, "Well done, you did great. I'm so proud of you. That's why my son died for you." And we want that so desperately. And that, yet there are things that come into our life. There are things that create separation and guilt. And those are those spiritual disciplines. I don't pray enough, I guess. I don't read the Bible for knowing that much about God. I don't even know what books in the Bible I should start reading. I don't get that, you know. And it just becomes another turn of the key of failure. We come into church and we're not sure why we're here, but I didn't do right. I didn't do what I was supposed to do this week. I got angry. I didn't even think about sharing my faith with someone else. And boy, you talk about giving to the church of my finances. Have you seen my spreadsheet? Do you know my budget? I can't, there's no way. And we constantly get this idea and all of the aspects of overflow. Everything that God seeks to give to us, this super abounding grace gets overshadowed. Overwhelmed, we're hiding in the car because I know God's disappointed in me. You ever been there? You ever find yourself in the International Scout wanting to do the right thing, but somehow it didn't work out? Paul said in that passage, all joy and peace. That's what he prays for, not circumstantial, but overflowing, so much so that even in hiding, God's grace is just overwhelming and just sweeps over us with this overflow of his love. And I can't begin to tell you how many times, even as a pastor, I have just found myself wanting to sort of avoid God. I'm thinking, "Well, wait a minute, you shouldn't be feeling like that. You went to Grace Bible College. You have a degree. You're our pastor." Yeah. There are times where I just want to avoid God. There are times where I thought I turned the right key and it wasn't. There are times where I sit there and I thought this is the right thing to do. There are times where I'm realizing, you know, you didn't make that call. You didn't do that thing. You didn't really do what you're supposed to do. There are times where I should have been more spiritual. I could have been more spiritual. I should have done this. I could have. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? That should have, could have. There are those times in my life, and I know, and you know the game, and you know the reality of what that does in our life. And yet, in all honesty, the whole truth of overflow comes down to one question. And you've seen this question before. The whole truth of overflow comes down to this. Do I want to be used by God or just spoiled? You see, because that's kind of how we look at overflow at times. You know, the most common usage of that word overflow in the passage talks about God's superabounding grace. It talks about the empowerment of God seeking to lavish onto us what he wants. That he loves us so much that there's this overflow of grace and mercy. And yet, that's the question we have to ask in overflow. Do I want to be used by God or just spoiled? Filling is in direct proportion to something interesting. It's called emptiness. For the overflow of God's grace and mercy to fill us, there first needs to be an emptiness. Dwight L. Moody, that famous evangelist, said that God sends no one away except those who are full of themselves. Why is it that overflow is not experienced in our life? Because we are so full of ourselves. We are so full of our mistakes. We're so full of our errors. And sometimes we're so full of our pride. Children sang that. Pride goes before the fall. There's an inhibiting of God's overflow in our life because we're filled up with so many other things that we're not empty. Kyle Eidelman in his book, End of Me, says, what if that emptiness in our life is really means that this is where God wants us to be? What if it's really where God wants us to be? What if overflow in our life means that God is a God that fills empty spaces? In that same book, Kyle Eidelman points out that we could run through every gospel and every page, and in the whirlwind of people and teaching and miracles, we would find that there is only one story. Jesus fills. Yet before he fills, Jesus saves. He paid it all. In your Bibles this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, page 1167 in the Pew Bible in front of you. This is a verse that I've read many times and used in the context of this chapter, chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews, being a very powerful chapter in witnessing to those that are involved in religion. Those that are involved with the religious aspects of many sacrifices. If you have a Roman Catholic friend, Hebrews chapter 10 in the Roman Catholic Bible is a very powerful chapter because it's exactly the way we read it here. All throughout this chapter, there is the aspect of there is one sacrifice, one person, once for all, one time. Over and over again. It says that every day the priest stands daily ministering and serving before God, verse 4, but cannot take away sin. There is only one. And so when you look at this powerful verse down to verse 14, this is the foundational truth to overflow. This is where it all comes from. To understand the dynamic of this verse will help us to understand overflow better. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. God is a filler of empty spaces. Honestly, when I'm focusing on this verse, there seems to be kind of a contradictory. I'm made perfect forever. Who are? We who are being made holy. You see, the word holy there is not perfect. There's a difference here. What Paul, the author of Hebrews, is saying to us is he's saying, by this one sacrifice, Jesus Christ once for all sacrificed, and because of that, we are made perfect. If you've been to church any length of time, you'll know in the Old Testament the many sacrifices that were talked about. The father of the family, when the family would offer a lamb with that perfect, blemished, unblemished lamb, then the father would offer the sacrifice and placing his hand on the lamb's head. And as the lamb's blood is being shed, literally the blood is covering, the blood is taking away. It's atonement. It's an atonement for sin. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of sacrifices in the Old Testament occurred over and over and over again. The sacrificial system throughout the Old Testament was massive. Priests stood outside the tabernacle in the temple by the hundreds offering sacrifices. Once a year, the high priest with a rope tied around his leg in case he messed up and he'd be dragged out would go into the Holy of Holies offering the biggest sacrifice of all for the nation of Israel. Sacrifices were everywhere. And Jesus Christ comes and he says, that's done. That's over. I am the one sacrifice. It's me. The entire law is fulfilled in me by one sacrifice. And Jesus says, no more. There is no more sacrifices of bulls and goats that can do what I'm going to do. I'm going to sacrifice myself. I'm going to take away sin forever, not just cover it. John the Baptist said, behold, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not just covers them. Jesus said, this is what I'm going to do. He came to this world. He lived a sinless life. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to hang on a cross. He allowed himself to die. And 3 days later, that price in redeeming us was validated by being resurrected from the dead. He was who he said he was. He was the one and only Son of the one and only God, the one and only way to eternity in heaven. If you put faith into that truth, you put everything, it takes care of that. That's what the writer means, made perfect forever. Made perfect forever. Listen carefully. This is the most fundamental reality of overflow, the superabounding grace. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and I know this is hard to believe because we have to think about where this is going. We are so focused on our failures. We are so focused constantly trying to measure up to what we think God wants from us. We are so focused on trying to live up to God's perfection. We are so focused on being the right person for God. We are so focused on what God wants from us that we struggle. We struggle with allowing him to fill an emptiness because we are striving so hard to love him the way we think he wants to be loved. And Overflow says, look, when you realize that God sees you perfect, one sacrifice, sinless, blameless, perfect forever, that's how God begins to overflow. When you put your faith in him, God says, when I look at you, I see perfection. Because of my son, Jesus Christ, because of my blood, the power of his resurrection, I don't see John Spooner the sinner. I see John Spooner behind Jesus Christ. You know, that's why Paul in Romans chapter 8, Paul could, and I don't think I can read this the way he wrote it. But he is really pretty strong about this. I mean, he's pretty defiant when he writes this. He says, who then is the one who condemns? Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. Satan has access to God. Satan condemns daily. Satan goes up to heaven and says, hey, God, you see your servant John? Look what he did today. Paul says, who is the one who condemns? No one. No one condemns you. Why? Because Jesus Christ who died, and then Paul says, more than that, not only his death was powerful, his death was important, but not only that, he had to be raised from the dead to validate that sacrifice. He is at the right hand of God, and he's also what? What is he doing? Interceding. He's on my behalf. The accuser stands there and accuses me, and Jesus Christ stands up and says, Father, he's mine. He's perfect forever. That's how you see him. And Jesus Christ who died, it's God who justifies. By one sacrifice, I see a sinless, perfect, spotless human being. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that related to overflow because we don't see it in ourselves, do we? We truly don't see that in ourselves, and for good reason, because we still have that flesh. We still have that old nature. We still have that struggle. We still have that inward battle and struggle. We don't see that in our own lives. What we see are the failures and the imperfections and the failure to measure up to what God wants. And so the more we see that, the more it fills our life with our view, and overflow cannot come in because we don't see us as God does. There's no reserve overflow of God's love waiting for you. You need to know and you need to understand that we can't get any closer to being perfect than we already are now in Jesus Christ. If you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are perfect. You can't get any more perfect. God can't love you any more than He already loves you now. There's nothing that stands in that way. Yeah, there's discipline. You just read on later on in Hebrews, and it talks about that discipline. It talks about the reality of God's chastisement. And there is discipline that comes in the Christian life. But that's behavioral. That's the process of being made holy. The premise of this is we are perfect. So what does that mean for overflow? With that lens of God's view of us in Christ being perfect, what does He want us to do? He wants us to be made holy. Well, what does that look like? We want to be a church full of goodness. And that Romans 15 passage, just several verses down, talks about the church being full of goodness. We want to pray. We want to read our Bible. We want to give of our treasure. We want to be a church that is known and talked about in this community that's a good church. That's a church that lives out what they say. That's a church that believes what they say. That's a church that understands the dynamic of overflow. We want that. And here it is. You can't pray enough to make God love you more. You can't study your Bible enough to make God love you more. You can't give enough to make God love you more. You can't serve enough to make God love you more. You can't be a Nyla or Rob Belting to make God love you more in serving this church. You can't. Overflow is already there. We are perfect in the sight of God. And listen carefully. This is essential to understand because these things that we equate being closer to God, the idea of praying and the spiritual disciplines, all of those things we equate, we're not doing them to gain spiritual favor. And I think in our lives we do. We measure our approach to God. We measure our movement to God by how well we're doing those things. And if I'm not doing those things well, then I must not be close to God. And if I'm doing those things well, there's a certain self-righteousness that seeps in saying, well, look at me. I am doing those pretty good. Until something happens. Failure comes in. We do read. We do pray. We do give. We do serve. We invite our friends to church. But we don't do them to sneak closer to God. We don't do those things to gain perfection. We don't do those things to approve or to gain approval or love from God. That's religion. Religion says you need to do these things. You need to pursue this course of life so that you can be drawn closer to God. You need to do these things so that God will love you more. If you do those things, and oh, by the way, if you do them more intensely, God will love you even more intensely. And the Word of God says, no, that is not the way it is. And what happens is we end up throwing up our hands and saying, I can't do this. I'm not perfect. And you're right. Those who are being made holy. This is a journey of faith filled with potholes and detours and roadblocks and recalculations. We know that. Overflow is that one sacrifice Jesus Christ once for all, placing our faith in Him, puts us in a place of perfection. And I can say, okay, I'm not perfect. And God said, no, you're not, John. You're not going to be perfect. You already are perfect. That's the starting point in your salvation and my overflow. You're learning life's lessons. You're fighting the fight daily. You're renewing that inward man. You're pursuing me. You're pursuing who I am. You're pursuing, as a church, we're pursuing these dreams together, but we are not pursuing them to get perfection or the favor of God. Overflow says God is already created, already made us perfect through one sacrifice. Because if that were the case, when would that ever be? If we try to do those things to be perfect, you tell me, when will you be perfect here? You won't be. And what happens? Failure. And with failure comes guilt, and with guilt comes bitterness, and with bitterness comes anger, and with anger comes withdrawal. And it's just a downward spiral. But we are pursuing all of this from the place of perfection. Our Christian life does not have to be a desperate scramble to gain the favor and love of God, because we fail every time we try. Overflow is understanding something that is phenomenal. We don't do the spiritual disciplines to earn God's favor. We do them from the place of perfection, not trying to gain it. Overflow is realizing, yes, I want to pray more, but I just don't know how to do it. Yeah, I need to know, I need to read my Bible. I need to have daily devotions. And I know I should be giving to the more to the ministry of the church. Man, I should just be giving anything to the ministry of the church. We know that. But overflow says that God says, you are already perfect. You are operating from the point of perfection. You start with perfection. And from perfection comes all of these disciplines. It's not me turning around and saying, how can I gain perfection? How can I gain the favor of God? God says, no, you are already perfect. Perfect forever. So when you do those things, start. You can start anywhere. Just one verse a day, okay? One prayer a day. 5 seconds of prayer. How hard is that? God says, doesn't matter. You start from perfection. You're not earning me. I can't love you any more than I already do. If you don't read your word, you won't know that. You won't understand that more, but I can't love you any more than I already do. God says there's a declaration of overflow, that there's a perfection there. There's a reality that he seeks to make me holy. Now understand something. This is a quick side note. This is not a license to sin, okay? Paul was very clear about that in Romans chapter 6. He says, hey, should we sin so that grace may abound? Oh, by the way, the word abound there is our word overflow. So should we, because we're made perfect, should we, oh, we can sin so that that perfection, no, no, no. And Paul says right after that, absolutely not. We are those who have died to sin. And when we understand that, we can go to early of the book of Hebrews. And if you put a few chapters just before, in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What is that? Confidence. You can come before God confident because you are perfect in Christ. Receive mercy, find grace. Now, how's that happen? That happens by being made holy. But you start from the premise of perfection. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, that one sacrifice gives us that confidence to approach God boldly. Yet the enemy is right there. This is no game. Heaven and hell are real. God and Satan are real. And the enemy is right there and he's whispering these thoughts. Are you seriously listening to this guy right now? Think about your life. Do you honestly think God loves you that much? Hear yourself. Look at yourself. Who are you kidding? You turned the key too many times. You're hiding in the car. You need to stay there. Because your God's angry and mad at you. He doesn't love you as much as you think he is. And what happens? We start claiming that verse. We start claiming the reality. Satan, no, you can't. You cannot accuse me. You cannot say that because I was made perfect by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. I can stand boldly before God and you can't, but I can because of Jesus Christ. You start claiming that verse. Stick that verse on your mantle, Hebrews 10, 14. Put it where you can see it. Put it in your car. Hang it. I've even thought about getting little bracelets and said, Hebrews 10, 14. And on the bracelet it says, I am perfect. Whoa. Wear that around for a while. Have people read that. What? Are you serious? You're perfect? I saw you in the car riding home after church. Don't tell me that. Oh, yes, I can tell you that because of Jesus Christ has made me perfect. We don't seek him to find his love. We don't seek him to know more of his love. We seek him from the place of perfection. So let me close by asking you this morning, what is it about your life right now that keeps you back? What is that reason in your life that you don't approach? What is filling your life that needs to be emptied so the overflow can fill you? What about that sacrifice? What is it? What keeps you from understanding that overflow and perfection? What key have you turned so many times expecting different results? At a basketball clinic years ago, a coach was running guys through some shooting drills. One guy in particular was hitting everything. Dribble around, jab step, pull up, jump shot, swish. Dribble around, jab step, swishing everything. Pretty good. I was taking notes. How's that guy doing that? I got to get my team to do that. Then he started missing. Jab, step, dribble, clank. Jab, step, dribble, clank. And you could see his face just drop. You could see his demeanor drop. You could just see him kind of, and he started to go through the motions. And as a coach, I know I've seen that way too many times. And that's what he's doing, just kind of going through the motion, shooting. And finally, the coach that was leading the clinic stopped everybody. I don't remember the player's name, but let's just assume it's an appropriate name, and his name was John. John, what are you doing? He goes, John, think about this for a second. How many shots have you missed in a row? Six, came the answer right away. The coach looked at him and he said, why are you counting the misses? Not in my gym do you count misses. Look at that scoreboard up there. What does that scoreboard count? Buckets. Yeah. In this gym, we do not count misses. You don't dwell on your misses. You only dwell on the buckets that you make. That's what the scoreboard is. That's the reality of that truth. And some of you here and some of you know others who are so focused on the misses. Things are not going the way you hope. Things are not ending up the way you planned for. Failures and mistakes and loneliness and all kinds of things that I cannot survive on my own. I'm so focused on the misses that the misses are filling me up. The misses are what's causing that overflow to stop right in my head. You blocked it. You've dammed it up with misses in life. And that's tragic because listen to this, Rush Creek. You are keeping score. You are counting misses that God doesn't even know the score. Because to him, it's the made baskets. You are perfect. Our praise team is going to come and lead us. That same song we ended before the sermon, Jesus paid it all. And there are some of you here that your life is just a bunch of misses. And you're tired of it. You're tired of the clanking. You're tired of the failure. You're tired of not measuring up. And the reality of the truth this morning is you don't have to. Jesus Christ did it for you. And if that's you this morning, we have prayer partners that will pray with you. Vicky and myself will be down here up front. If you want to come to grips with that, you come and we'll pray with you. And if the ultimate miss is that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if that's your ultimate miss, because that's the only thing that separates you from a loving God, is your choice of salvation. You are here this morning. You've heard the truth of the gospel. You are without excuse. You walk out of this door counting your misses, you're without excuse. But you can walk up front and count the first basket made ever. And that's faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Stand together.